Last time we were together, we talked about what generates conflicts, and you could really take that and use the opposite of what generates conflicts and see what would resolve them or diffuse them. We saw that, according to Proverbs, that for the most part, what starts conflict is really a sinful heart. We saw the insolence and pride that often leads to conflict, and or dishonesty or greed, hatred, just a general love for sin will bring you into conflict over and over. In fact, sin by its very nature produces problems, produces conflict. And when I get right with God, it's easier to get right with other people as well. Besides a sinful heart, we saw that a quarrelsome spirit, an angry kind of person, is going to be getting into conflict all the time unnecessarily. And then thirdly, just rash behavior will get us into conflicts that we don't need to be getting into. So we want to ask the opposite question: what resolves conflicts? And as we look at what Proverbs emphasizes, it's not so much a manual on how to do counseling with conflict resolution, like you got two people and you're trying to get them to get along. It's more about you yourself getting involved in conflicts and how to reduce the number of conflicts you get into and how to diffuse a conflict before it gets really bad. And we learned five principles in the book of Proverbs about how to resolve or reduce or diffuse conflicts. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like bars of a castle. So you get a conflict going, and you can actually end up with a situation that's very difficult to resolve. So how can we resolve it? Five things. Number one, slow down. Slow down. And if you can at least remember the brakes on the bike, maybe that will help you from having to use your helmet so much. Number two, speak gently. Number three, refuse to take offense. That's a huge one, greatly emphasized in Proverbs. Number four, pursue love. And number five, seek God's will. Well, let's work at this together. Number one, slow down. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. We talk about water under the bridge, right? And so don't even let it start. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Or Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So this whole quickness to jump into conflict is something we want to avoid. We want to use the brakes. In fact, we're warned against even keeping company with those who are known to be angry kind of people. Proverbs 22:24-25, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. A person that's angry, that's quick to take offense, that's jumping into conflict, not only gets into conflict a lot himself, but also draws other people into it. And this extends right to even formal occasions, like in a courtroom setting where people have a problem with their neighbor or with another business partner or whatever, and they go into court. Proverbs 25:8-10, what your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you and your ill repute have no end. In other words, you know, work out your problems. Keep it at a low level and work it out with somebody rather than jumping into conflict. We have a society that's quick to take people to court, that's quick to escalate conflict rather than just working it out. Husband and wives can do the same thing. Just at the beginning, slow down. Watch your tongue. Be careful what you say. Don't take offense quickly. Slow down. Proverbs 18:17 explains why going to the court quickly is foolish. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. We see this constantly as we try to resolve family conflict. If you listen to just one person, you'll get one idea what's going on. But if you find out from another person in the family what's going on, you'll get another picture. If you find out from a third or fourth, depending on how many people there are, it continues to flesh out what's actually going on so that you can resolve the conflict. And generally the conflict is there because they're not listening to each other. And really often what a counselor does is to listen to everybody's perspective and try to bring them to common ground and have them learn to have a mutual respect and humility to listen to one another. Many conflicts are totally unnecessary. They are the result of rushing into a matter before knowing all the facts. So use your brakes so you won't be so dependent on your helmet. Number two, speak gently. Proverbs 25:15, with patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Or Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you ever been really irritated about something? It's like, I want to talk to the person in charge. Okay? You go rolling in with your dander up, where you're really ticked off, and you're going to give him a piece of your mind. Those of you that have tried that method, tell me how well that goes. You know, if I go in with both guns blazing, somebody's got to die, right? If I go in, however, with a soft answer, with soft words, with respectful tone, with humility, I'll get much further. And particularly, if it's somebody, in this case, here's a ruler, somebody who's used to making decisions, someone's used to being in charge. If you go up with your fists going, he knows how to deal with people like that, right? If you come in a way that is approachable and entreating, then it's a much, much different story. Sometimes the conflict's already started. Sometimes a person's in your face, very angry. If you can learn, you can turn that. You can reduce the conflict by you yourself being the one that gives the soft answer and tones it down. Remember, I think we talked about this some time ago where I said, you know, if I'm really, like, somebody's angry and anger is like fire, it tends to catch fire in my own heart. One of the best ways I know to diffuse that is to slow down, to speak softly, and to speak slow. And it's interesting what that does, both to the other person and to my own spirit, so that we can actually work out the conflict. Speak gently. A lot of times there's problems that can be resolved quite easily if you'll watch what you say. Here's what I find when something really does concern me and it is a potential conflict. I find that often as I talk, my anger rises. Does that happen to you? Okay. So remember, as you speak, to speak gently, to speak kindly, and to maintain that, and you'll find that the conflict is easier to resolve. Number three, refuse to take offense. And this is huge. Now, some people are prickly. Some people are always taking offense. They always see the worst spin possible on what somebody... Did you hear what that person said? Proverbs 12:16, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Let's say the person really is trying to insult you. What if you just let it go by? What if you don't take the bait? It tends to dissolve the conflict. It takes two to go to fight. It takes two to go at it. And if you're not willing to fight, if you don't take the insult, if you pass it by, if the insult is not deserved, if it is deserved, then it's not an insult, right? You're just telling the truth. If the insult's not deserved, then why should you give it the time of day? Just ignore it and press on to the matter at hand. Proverbs 20, verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. You don't have to nail everybody who does you wrong. God is your father, and God is the judge. Proverbs 24:29, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. There's a whole lot of conflicts could just end immediately if we didn't feel like we had to even the score, if we didn't feel like we had to have the last word. We don't have the last word, and we're not capable of settling the score in a perfect way. Only God is. Keller makes this comment, don't continually replay the memories of the wrong in your imagination in order to keep the sense of loss and hurt fresh and real to you so that you can stay actively hostile to the person and feel virtuous yourself. That ever happened to you? Just keep replaying it, let it go. Proverbs 21:10, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes. What if your neighbor has done you wrong? Why hold on to a desire that he experienced injury? Why not show him mercy? Since God has shown you mercy. Proverbs 29:8, scoffers set a city aflame. You can see people burning cars, right? We've seen this in our own country, like people burning cars and smashing businesses in order to make a point. But the wise turn away wrath. Keller comments August 2nd, to forgive is to refuse to hold people liable for what they have done to us. That is God's job, not ours. And if Jesus died to forgive you of your infinite debt to him, how can you not forgive the wrongdoer his finite debt to you? And he references the parable of the unforgiving servant who owed a mammoth amount he could never pay, and his Lord forgave him. Then he turns around and strangles a fellow servant who owed a pittance by comparison. Number four, pursue love. Pursue love. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. When you truly love somebody, it's not that their offenses toward you don't hurt, it's that your love for them is greater than the offense. You can receive it. You're willing to give that person room to come around. You're willing to take hurt from a person that you really love without paying them back. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. I mean, we talked about this in terms of gossip, but it's also, if somebody keeps bringing up how you sinned against them, it's hard to get along with that person. Because you can't move in the world. You can't have relationships without sinning against the other person, right? This is what happens in marriages, right? I mean, you're together enough that it's just a matter of time. It's a matter of hours, a matter of minutes before you do something that hurts the other person. Well, if you're always cataloging that and you're always bringing it up, don't expect there not to be strife. This kind of attitude, this kind of, instead of covering offense and letting it go because of love, will actually separate very close friends. And many a husband and wife have separated because they just can't cover offenses. They just can't forgive. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now you have friends, you have family members, but when you come to a time where either you're in a time of adversity or a time when you've really messed up, that's when you find who your real friends are, right? Think about the times that you've messed up royally, and you even deserve reprimand. You deserve some sort of punishment. You would understand it if your friends walked away. Your real friends won't. Your real friends will try to restore you. The people that love you will gather to you on your worst of days. It's the people that don't love you that expect you to be on perfect performance all the time. It's unrealistic. And actually, those are the people that aren't there when you need them the most. And then Proverbs 21:14, a gift in secret averts anger, and a concealed bribe strong wrath. This obviously can be used for sinful purposes, bribes. We talked about that this morning in Micah. But the idea of a gift to a person, you know, you've got a conflict that's brewing, and perhaps it's even reached the public arena. To go to a person privately and to show love through a gift will often diffuse a conflict. If we are willing in love to actually approach a person privately and show kindness to them, it often averts the major conflict that's in the open arena. And so a lot of times what needs to happen when there's a conflict in the family and whatever, and the emotions are high and like, we're going to settle this now, a lot of times what needs to happen is for you just to chill and to back off and to circle back privately and talk to a person. I would recommend this, by the way, to parents, particularly as your children get into their teenage years and you're having this conflict and you're gonna deal with it now and you're tempted to show a show of strength. You're going to show them who's boss. I brought you into this world. I can take you out of it. Yeah, we've all used that line, right? So far more effective to let tempers cool, to circle back around and find out what really happened, to show love, to give really the gift of yourself, the gift of your love to a person privately and resolve that conflict. Number five, seek God's will. Proverbs 18 talks about a situation where opponents are pretty entrenched and you just can't resolve it. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother offended, we saw this early when we started, is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like bars of a castle. You can end up with a quarrel where nobody's going to back down. And one of the ways of resolving that in the Old Testament was to actually cast lots to find out God's will. In the Old Testament, for instance, in Joshua 14, lots were cast to know what land to allot to each tribe. In fact, that's why we call it an allotment. Okay? The allotment of the land, the inheritance that was given to each tribe. It was also used for determining God's will in other situations, like where someone would serve as a temple officer or in particular function in the temple. You remember that Jonah on the boat, they cast lots to see who was to blame for the storm, and God pointed out Jonah. In Acts 1, lots were used to determine the replacement for Judas. And we don't usually use lots. In fact, you look up lots, you Google lots, and you'll have like, well, we think lots were like different sticks that are different lengths, and sometimes it's dice, and anyway, we don't have a set of dice here at Hampton Park to resolve conflicts. We're not choosing any apostles. But Jesus taught us to determine conflict, to determine and resolve conflicts by going to the church. We often go to Matthew 18 in reference to church discipline, but you realize that starts with a conflict. If a brother's done something against you, go to that brother privately and try to work it out. Then take someone else with you and eventually take it to the whole church. It doesn't start as, I want to excommunicate. I don't want to excommunicate James because he and I had a falling out yesterday at work. And so I'm going to start a Matthew 18 process. Now, Matthew 18 process is trying to resolve a problem, and if I can't resolve it just with the two, then I'm going to get other people to help. Paul called for the Corinthian believers to resolve their conflicts rather than going into a secular court. So getting outside advice and good counsel from godly people is another way of relinquishing control and exercising trust ultimately in God rather than in yourself in order to resolve conflict. And so to pray, to seek godly counsel, to go to other brothers and sisters in Christ is a way of seeking God's will when you have two individuals who are set in terms of their own will and it needs to be resolved. And as I thought about resolving conflict, it struck me that the gospel is all about how those that are hopelessly cut off from God and conflict with him, deserving eternal wrath, can be reconciled to him and be transformed to friends with God. We are called ambassadors of reconciliation when we give the gospel. It's really the only reason that we sinners have hope, is that God is a God that resolves conflict. So of all the people in the world, we ought to be the best at resolving conflicts rather than stirring them up. It's no wonder then that Jesus in the Beatitudes would say in Matthew 5:9, blessed, happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They are people, just like, you know, like father, like son, they are people that reflect the actual character of God in the world. They're peacemakers. They're sons of God. They bear his characteristic. In Ephesians 4:1-3, Paul makes the same point. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk, live your daily life in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You've been called to life in Jesus. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In fact, this is the dominant characteristic supposed to be of those that are followers of Jesus. Loving unity, where conflicts are resolved. So let's get good at it. Let's slow down, speak gently, refuse to take offense, pursue love, and seek God's will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the practical instruction of it. I pray that these verses will be our meditation so that they are the way we live. And God, I thank you for the kind of unity and love that we do enjoy among our church family here. Thank you, God, for making that possible ultimately through Jesus. As you display the character of unity that's in the Trinity, you display that by the Spirit in our lives. For we are one in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.